I know we're missing a good handful of folks, but still looking pretty full out there a little bit today. Very encouraged by it. Very encouraged by it. And it says, "And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful again to be here this morning. Lord, as we turn to your word, help us, Lord, to see you. Help us to see your love and your mercy. And Father, I pray that you'd pour out your compassion and forgiveness upon us this morning. Lord, give us good focus. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, we are very familiar, very, very familiar. Everybody knows the story of the book of Genesis. We know it front to back, back to front. We know the book of Genesis. When we're looking at this, we know exactly where we are. Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. Now, that sin, of course, bringing sin into the world, giving us knowledge of how to do sin, and not just that, a desire to do wrong things. If you've ever sat there going, hey, I've done this thing, I don't know why I did it, I knew it wasn't in my best interest, I knew it set me back on my goals, why did I still do it? It's because you wanted to. You got a nature inside of you, it desires to do things. People run to therapists and things like that, hey doc, there's got to be something wrong with me, and they'll take it back to your mother, your father, that one time you got left by the school bus, they'll take it all the way back to there, but I'll tell you where it starts. It starts in the Garden of Eden, where we sinned and we learned how to sin, and we now want to do the wrong things. We want that just a little bit. And every person here, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you believe, you know you want things that are bad for you. You know that as soon as somebody says, don't push this button, you have that desire to figure out what happens when you push that button. Everybody here, hey, you ought not do that. Some of us, we just want to do that just because we were told we couldn't. I had a teacher one time. It was a bunch of math problems. She looked over at me. She goes, you know what? Don't bother with the extra credit. I know you can't do it. She played me like a fiddle, man. I did every single last one of those. I sat there. I slapped it down onto her desk. Boom. Looked her in the eye, puffed out my chest, and she just smiled, and that's when I knew I'd been had. Telling you, we it's in us. We know it's there. And now we see where it came from. It happened once, and it became a part of our DNA. Every person who's ever been born, save one, has had the desire, the itch, to do the wrong thing. To respond poorly. The moment we're told not to do something, here we go doing it. We could be in the most structured of circumstances and we'll make exceptions for ourselves. Why? Sin nature. Right? We'll sit there, we'll all agree on what the rules are. All right, listen, everybody gets five. And there'll be two left. And the person's sorting it out going, well, I know how to fix this. And they'll put those extra two in their pocket. Why? They're the exception. They're in charge. They can make that decision, right? No, we make exceptions. Why? Sin nature. We want a clever reason why it's okay to do wrong sometimes. But in the end, it's a major problem. And some people say, well, if God knew that we would sin, why did he give us the opportunity? Well, God gave us another thing. And a lot of people debate this, and the reason why they debate it has more to do with the doctrines of grace than anything else. And it's a ridiculous thing to debate about. All right, let me demonstrate it. Go ahead and raise your right hand. Some of you ain't doing it. Why? You chose not to. Some of you did. You want to know why? Because you chose to. That's it. You got it. You were told to do something. You did what you wanted to. You wanted to raise your hand, you raised your hand. You didn't want to raise your hand, you didn't raise your hand. The end. We have free will. Who dressed you this morning? Thank you, buddy. Ask a question, get an answer. That's how it works. Listen, we did. You picked the color. You picked this. You picked that. You picked. And tomorrow you're going to pick again. And maybe one day this week, maybe you won't pick it up. Maybe you'll just stay in your pajamas. I won't be there. I don't care. But we pick. When you sin, why do you sin? Do you sin because you have to? Oh, no. You sin because you want to. By your own sin nature, by your own decision, you do these things. We were born with a sin nature, but we were also born with free will. And the Lord knew that was going to cause us some trouble. Right? When you give a creature the ability to make decisions on its own, like we've got programs, we've got robots, we got it strict. You do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. And when it breaks and it stops doing this and that, we go in there, we fix it. And if we can't fix it, what do? We throw it out. Now, any one of us would expect that if something that we made ain't working right and we can't get it to work right and it's so corrupted it'll never work right, we would expect anybody to do what? Or to ourselves to be able to do what? Throw it out. But that's not what God did. Could have done it, should have done it. You and I would have done it. Well, we got these dogs. What happened? We got these puppies at the house. Well, we don't have puppies at the house, but this is a story. You got puppies at the house. They've all got a debilitating disease. They will all die. What would you expect to do? You take them to the vet? Maybe you got to put them down so that they don't suffer. Right? Take them to the vet. That's it. They're diseased. They're not going to get better. Any one of us would sit there and say, let's put them out of their misery. Let's stop them from hurting themselves. Let's stop them from a life of crime, debauchery, and heartache. But that's not what God did. He gave us an opportunity. He gave us grace. He gave us second chances. Because He is a loving God. He is a caring God. He is a God with a solution. So this free will that we have. And I tell you what, free will is a wonderful thing. I like my free will. You like your free will? I like being able to decide stuff. Right? Do I want a coffee this morning? Do I want these shoes or that shoes? I like picking stuff. Don't you like picking stuff? Hey, I'm going to use this color today. We're going to do that today. I like my free will and you like your free will. Ain't nothing wrong with it. The problem though is that free will runs on two things. Right? Whether free will works out for your benefit relies on two things. Number one, what you know. If you don't know much about the decision you're about to make, your free will can get you in trouble. So what must we do? We must learn before we decide. Easy way around it, right? Quick fix. I learn the right move, and then I choose, and it's good. The other thing it relies on is your self-discipline. Because if you want something that's going to be bad for you, you're going to get in trouble. Well, I want to hurry up and do it myself. I don't want to wait for anybody. Now you hurt your back. Well, I want an extra large. Well, see, now your stomach's upset. You get what I'm saying? It all relies on your self-discipline. Now, does that make free will wrong? It does not. It just comes with some care and maintenance concerns you've got to take care of. You got to learn. And you got to learn to control yourself because sometimes you're going to want things that are foolish and bad for you. So you got to learn how to sit there and say, okay, well, I don't necessarily want that because that's going to hurt me in the long run. So I'm going to use my free will to choose the more sane, the more safe, the more productive option. We need to be aware of what that free will does and how it works. And the Lord giving that to us. A lot of people say, well, if the Lord's so good, why does He allow drunk driving accidents? He would have to turn off everyone's free will. Now no one's drinking. Now no one's driving. Now to me, no one drinking, that'd be a wonderful thing. But many people would sit there and say, well, God just made robots. And they would consider that fair. I mean, my goodness, if a mediocre soccer player injures herself in her last game at the end of a very, I wouldn't even say a very star-studded, but a very, again, mediocre career, She injures herself in her final game. She questions God's existence. If nobody had the right to choose of their own, they would consider God some kind of a mean, terrible thing. There ain't no winning for God when it comes down to the eyes of man. But we have our free will. And of course, we've got to be able to use it in the right way. And we got to sit there and say, well, Lord, why do you allow us to make bad decisions that hurts other people? Instead of us sitting there going, why don't we make good decisions and make bad decisions illegal? Why don't we make bad decisions illegal? We look at back when we had prohibition and things like that. Oh, it didn't work because people were poisoning themselves with their bathtubs, so we had to legalize it. What? Now, here's the thing. What if we told those people, hey, listen, you're going to die? Well, yeah, but they're going to do it anyway. I don't want anybody to die. I don't want anybody getting hurt. But if I can't convince you not to drink poison, I don't know what to do. I could lock you up. I could get you a straitjacket. I could do whatever. I could take away all your decision-making power. But if you're still going to chug poison made in your bathtub, ain't nothing I can do for it. I could tell you it's wrong. I could point to you other people that died doing it, but if that still ain't enough to change your mind, that's on you, bud. We got to stop blaming God for our decisions. We got to stop blaming God. Well, you know, what a terrible world where kids and this and that happens. We're doing it. We are doing it. It'd be easier for us to stop than for us to sit there and say, well, God, why don't you sit there and be the bubble wrap around everybody's lives to make sure bad things don't happen? He warned us, if you do this, you'll die. And just because they didn't keel over the moment they bit into it, didn't mean they weren't dying. If we look back at the curse that he put upon man, you'll return to the dust. You'll die. You'll decompose. You'll be gone. At free will, we're grateful for it. But if we use it improperly like any other tool, we could destroy our lives and the lives of people around us. There was another problem that we had walking around the earth. There was our free will, and there was the devil. He knew Lucifer was out there. Lucifer, what was the deal with Lucifer at this point? He wanted God's position. He thought he was just as beautiful and as wonderful as could be. And he wanted to rule in God's stead. God cast him out, and there he is walking around the earth, and he sees God's creation, sees Adam and Eve, and he sees what's going on. And, of course, the devil wants to corrupt everything he gets. Remember, every time you see Lucifer talking to God, what he wants is to point out that God's creation isn't worth all that much. Now, see, we look at the book of Job. Now, see, Lord, you look at all these people down here. You see the stuff they're doing. See, nobody loves you. This ain't working. Your whole creating the earth thing, that was a lousy thing to do. What a waste of time. The Lord, knowing better, picks out one. Have you considered Job? Perfect and upright in all his ways. Look at him. The devil's always trying to corrupt what God has. I mean, you consider everything we've got in life, the devil has a counterfeit. For every church out there, there's at least 20 or 30 counterfeits. I don't know the exact numbers on it. I'm going to admit to making those up. I bet it's probably even higher. He's got counterfeits. Consider the family. For what God says a family is, the devil's got counterfeits. What God calls morality, the devil's got counterfeits. What God calls a philosophy on life and morality, the devil's got counterfeits. He's got fake of just about anything. And he's going to ruin everything God has too. He's not just going to muddy the waters. He's going to change and disrupt what God has. So he's not just going to have counterfeit churches. Oh no. He's going to come into this one and all the others, and he's going to try to pull them apart. He's going to use your sin to get you out of church. He's going to use things going on in your life to embitter your heart towards the people in the church. He's going to get you to go. He's going to do his best. He's going to get to me. He's going to try to make sure I'm not studying. He's going to get to me. He's going to make sure I can't do what I'm supposed to do. He's going to try to mess with me and things to get me to walk away. He's going to try to get you to walk away. He's going to mess with you. So guess what? We got to be strong. Because for everything God has out there, the devil's trying to mess it up and he's trying to counterfeit it so people don't go along with it. The only proper response is for us to turn to the Lord. What then became the results? hey, shh, hey, you see this fruit over here? What did God say? What did God say? We'll be looking at this later on. What did God say? Did he say, you can eat all the fruit? No, 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 fruit. What do you say about this? Oh, yeah, yeah, we can eat all the fruit of the garden, except we can't eat nor touch that one. No. Have any one you want. He just knows that if you have this one, you'll be like him. See, he just wants you to have restrictions. He wants you not to experience everything. Right? With me, you do this, you'll have freedom and knowledge, and you'll be special. Man, you'll be special. Go out and live a promiscuous lifestyle like your parents tell you not to, like your grandparents tell you not to. You'll be special. Go ahead and put this in your nose, puff on this, drink this, do that. You'll be special. You'll have freedom. Oh, don't you hate it when people try to take away your freedoms? Man, I'm glad they put guards on the jail, because by that logic, we'd all be walking in to throw ourselves into the jail. Because ain't nothing wrong among those people. They're okay with just about anything you want to do. We'd all put ourselves into bondage by that logic. And that's exactly what sin is. Do these things that hurt you. Do these things that complicate your life. It's freedom. And it's sad. So sad. So again, there's the devil. He's angry and he's jealous and he tempts and he calls and he corrupts. We had a lot going against us there in the garden, and we did exactly what God knew we would, do. And again, we go back to that argument. Well, if God knew we would do it, why didn't he stop us? There was no way to stop us. We had free will. We had the decision. Now, could he have reached down and smacked it out of our hands? Absolutely. But again, there comes a point where we got to stop blaming people for letting us do what we want to do and start taking responsibility for what we ourselves have done. Adam and Eve blamed each other. There's Adam. Ah, my wife. You know what, men? We're still doing that today. We got to knock that off. All right? My wife made me do it. No. Now listen, my wife will say, hey Matt, maybe you should wear this. Maybe my wife will give me some good advice. I'll do it. But you know what we need to do? We need to stop blaming our wives for things don't go right. Well, you see, my wife this and my wife that, my wife this. And then what did Eve do? Oh, it wasn't me. It was that old devil. It was that serpent. Serpent made me do it. This made me do it. That made me do it. We got to stop blaming other people for the stuff we do. You know what Eve did? She saw that fruit. And she goes, all right, that looks pretty good for fruit. Picks that down. She eats a little bit of it. She hands it over to Adam. Adam looks at it. Now, anybody here, you don't think Adam knew what that was? I don't think she went over and she baked it into a pie. I don't think she cut it up into a nice fruit salad and he goes, hey, that kind of looks like that thing. No, he knew what it was. Why? Because God held him responsible for it. God held him responsible for it. He was responsible for his actions. She was responsible for her actions. We need to be responsible for our actions. Again, none of this blaming stuff. I did it. That's the first part of repentance. I did it. Well, God could have stopped me. Yeah, but you did it anyway. You loved him. He created you. He gave you everything. Just said, don't take this. And we do it anyway. The result was sin. The result was separation. And so many people see God as a mean and angry person. That's not who God is. You got to understand, God and sin, they don't mix. Just the same as you can't have light in the same area you have dark. Just doesn't work. Right now, we got dark a little bit. We got some shade under the pews. But if I were to turn all the lights off and the sun were to go down, we'd have dark again. That is the relationship between our sin and God. It can't be around God. And God doesn't want it anywhere near him. Says that it is a stench in his nostrils. Cannot be, not a compatible two things. We don't weaken God, but we could be destroyed in our sin nature. Consider again the things that took place of people who got too close to the glory of God. The physical change in Moses. The man who reached out, Uzzah, who reached out and touched the ark. The changes, the different things that took place in people who even got a glimpse of the glory of God. It ruins our sinful bodies to be that close to so much glory. So we must consider, God, He lost something on the day that we sinned. God's heart broke on the day that we sinned. Why? Because His creation, His beloved people, turned against Him. And now there must be a gulf, whereas before He could walk with us in the cool of the day. Now there must be separation. And not just because that glory would taint us and hurt us. Not just because that difference, that stench in His nostrils that we would put there by our sin, but because now we would not want to be near Him. Now what does that mean, we wouldn't want to be near Him? What was the first thing Adam and Eve did? They hid from Him. Just like anybody in church, they get up into some sin, all of a sudden they act like the church is the problem because they found something fun they like to do that God told them they shouldn't do, and now everybody's judgmental around them. Right? So we all hide. But you're not hiding from the pastor. You're not hiding from the church. You're hiding from God. Because I'll tell you this, I am of little consequence. The church is of little consequence compared to the relationship you have with God. That's the consequence you need to be concerned about. So God's heartbroken, man. Now there's a distance. We're going to turn away from Him. We're going to shy away from Him. Just to be around Him would cause us shame and all different kinds of issues there. So now that relationship broke. It broke. And as big as that distance between the rich man and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom there, just as that distance, there was a gulf fixed between us and God. And it broke His heart, and it should have broke ours more. Because we lost so much. But I want you to look, even in the midst of betrayal, even in the midst of rejection, what does God do? Verse 16. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that's prophecy. That's going to come up again later in the Bible. And that gets brought up again. But that's literally a reference to Jesus Christ coming and stomping on what Jesus did there. Or not Jesus, but stomping on what the devil did there. What he did was corrupt us. What he did was tempt us. What he did is start a thousands of years long relationship of him corrupting us. But by the gift and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, something different gets to happen. Go ahead, grab your Bibles. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. John 1, 6. While you're going there, I'm going to read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, being John, was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" So when they asked John who he was, this is who he was. This is what he said he was. This was his answer. What was it? We were in dire straits. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The penalty for the wrong that is within us would be an eternity in a place called hell. Today we fear the wrong things. We fear rejection from society. We fear being canceled on social media. We fear mockery and things like that. We need to fear an eternity in hell. See, we cheapen the word. I think the devil teaches us curse words to cheapen the words. We use the word hell. And many people just toss it around here and there. You could put it in a PG movie now. You know, it's fine. But it's a place. It's a real place with real fire and real torment. Not like Joel Osteen, where it's just mildly uncomfortable, if it exists at all. But it's a real place of fire and torment. It's a real place where the devil will not reign. His demons will not reign. You think of all these books and in Hollywood where the devil is the king of hell. That ain't who he is. You know where that rumor came from? Greek mythology, where Hades was the king of the afterlife. Right, where he was the king of that place. Whenever you got some Romish influence on things, they always try to pair our beliefs up with other people's beliefs to get those people to think, hey, we're pretty cool just like you. No, the devil will not be the king of hell. It's made for him. It's made for the demons that fell with him. Those angels that fell with him, it's made for them. And for many human beings who will be there as well. It's not a place we want to go. It's not a place to joke about. In the end, you have an eternal soul, and it's got to go somewhere. It's got to go somewhere, and if it's still sin sick, if it is unrepentant, can't go to heaven. So what did Jesus do? Did he sit there and say, well, them's the grits. That's your problem. I told you not to. You did. There you go. I say things around the house trying to save the kids as heads and necks and broken arms and things like that. Hey, don't jump on that. Hey, don't run near that. Hey, don't touch this. And I tell you what, I'm almost like a lifeguard around the house. Don't do that. Well, all right. I'm glad the devil doesn't just sit there and go, well, he'll learn. As the kind of uncles I had, we'd sit around. Hey, Matt, don't, you know, my parents would say, hey, Matt, don't do that. I have an uncle that used to say, well, he'll learn. I'm glad God says that. Well, they'll get down to hell. They'll figure it out. That's not what he did. Let's look very carefully at what it is that he did. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Going back to the beginning part of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is often referred to as the Word. He was God who put upon flesh. Now, anybody here, you're sore, you're tired, you don't feel good? Got the cold flu bug going around. Many of you got chronic illnesses you're facing. Some of you got injuries that are flaring up. Many of us have aches and pains. This flesh is not an easy thing to carry around, but he put it on for you. There is no wrong side of the bed to wake up on in heaven. There is no cold and flu season in heaven. There is no having to walk and now your feet are sore in heaven. There is no, I need to get new shoes because these ones are hurting my ankles in heaven. There is no, the food burned my lip in heaven. None of that happens up there. But Jesus left all of it. All of the angels shouting glory, glory, glory. All the fun and the happiness and the joy that's up in heaven. He left it all to put this on. Put this on. Slept on a stone. Could you imagine sleeping on a stone? If we all just decided what we were going to do is we were going to take our nice pillows, we were going to put them down, and we were going to sleep on the ground outside with a stone as a pillow. How many of you would wake up and be ready to run a marathon tomorrow? Some of you would be like, brother, don't even wake me up. Just bury me. His body felt the same thing yours and I's do. He felt hunger. He felt thirst. He felt pain. He felt everything we felt. Did he have to? No, but he did so. Why? Because the law. Here's basically how it was. Your sin nature, the sins you commit, had to be atoned for. And for the longest time, they did so by the blood of lambs. When Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life, sinless, spotless, no blemish to him. Though there was many temptations, though tempted by the devil himself. We may be tempted by the devil's constructs. We may be tempted by other people in the world that the devil has influenced. But we would be hard-pressed, my friends, to say that the devil himself showed up to your door to personally tempt you. Could happen. I doubt that he's around there doing that. I think he's got such a good workup now between entertainment and world philosophy. I think he's able to sit back with some iced tea. That's what I think he's able to do now. Just relax and watch it all fall apart. He's got the right people in the governments. He's got the right people in the entertainment industry. I don't think he's got to do much, but let's say he is out there working. Very few of us, I say, could probably say the devil himself came to tempt us. Most of it's our own stuff, man. Most of it's our own stuff. He lived temptation, fighting the devil himself in that. Turn this into bread. Jump off of this. Right? If you just bow. Tempted him. He felt temptation, but did not sin. He felt pain, but didn't react to it the way that we do. Put on that flesh. Lived a perfect life. Says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life how? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died to be a substitute for you. Which is weird because we couldn't have done it ourselves. We would have just gone to hell. The best we could do, we would still go to hell. I mean, you could feed a million people. You could dig a trillion wells. You could make sure the crops can grow on every smooth surface of land on earth. You could do whatever you want. And still, without repentance and faith, go to hell. I don't care how many people you walk across the street. I don't care how many gifts you give to the poor and needy at the around this time of year. I don't care how many of those Salvation Army bell ringers buckets you fill. You cannot outdo the weight of your sin. You can't outdo it. We needed someone who could live a perfect life. Someone who had no sin for themselves to die for. If he had one drop of sin, if he sinned even once, according to his definition of sin, even to think about sin is sin, then he would have been dying for his own sins and would have been no more than us. But he lived that perfect life. Took that cross, just a barbaric death. Well, brother, this time of year we talk about the birth of Christ. That is what we're talking about. A lot of people, they forget what this time of year is for. And again, I'm not necessarily pinning the birth of Christ to this time of year. Personally, I think we ought to be singing the songs about Jesus' birth 365. Why not? We cloister some of them off a little bit. All right, December is for singing about his birth. Then we'll sing about his death and our salvation for the other 11 months. Hey, mix them in, man. Mix them in. This is what it's about. He came to earth to be born. Why? Because we were degenerate. Because we were flawed. Put that on. Lived a perfect life, knowing all along that he would have to die. Again, I love that song, Mary, Did You Know? But it ain't quite scriptural. And the reason why, what I keep telling myself is every time I listen to it, because I do like it, I keep telling myself that her answer would just be like, yeah, I know. So like at the end of that song, if it bothers you, just be like, Mary, just imagine Mary in your head going, yeah, I knew the whole time Gabriel told me. And you're good. You can enjoy the song again. You know, the one I think that bothers me the most is we get into some of these weird secular ones. Do you see what I see? That was weird. That whole song's weird. The shepherd boy goes into the mighty king. Do you know what I know? And the king is like, pray for peace, people everywhere. That's not what the king said. He said, we're going to have to kill all the kids under, you know, 2-3 years old. We have to kill them all. That's completely different. And I'll tell you this, if sheep start talking to you while you're out in the field, maybe you need to come out of the field for a little while. Pop out. Listen, he came to this earth knowing full well everything he'd have to do. Even as a child, don't you know I must be about my father's business? He knew what he was here for. He knew he was here to die. Now again, how much he could process as a baby, I don't know. He was all God, he was all man. Don't ask me to guess on that. I wasn't in his head back then. I'm not now. God had a plan, and it involved himself. When it comes down to the sin of man, God had a plan, and it involved himself. Part of me will go down there. My only begotten son will go down there, and he will die for them. And I will forgive them. And I will redeem them. And they will be mine. And we will walk together. They will hear my words. I will hear theirs. I'll be there for their cares, their concerns, their sick days. I'll be there for them in the hospital. I'll be there for them during loss and grief. I'll be there for them when things go dark. I'll celebrate with them when things go well. I'll be there for the births. I'll be there for the weddings. I'll be there for the graduations. I'll be there for the celebrations, for the promotions. I'll be there for the new jobs. I'll be there for the retirement parties. I will be there for my people. He knew what he was coming down for. See, so many, oh, God's an angry God. No. God is a God who loves you, but he hates sin. I absolutely hate these songs. You're not supposed to hate. God hates things I can too. Especially things that are blasphemous. I hate these songs that just try to reinforce and push up. God loves you with every sin you got. He loves you. And he did a lot so that the sin would come out. He did a lot so you'd be purged of your sin. He doesn't want us to stay that way. He doesn't want us to get those bumps and those bruises. He doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to have the consequences of sin in our lives. He doesn't want it for you. He took us seriously. He took our problems seriously. And he put it upon himself. The Word being made flesh to come down and die on the cross. Let's read a little bit more here. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in that bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, we'll stop right there. And this is the record of John. As we're looking at this, who gave it to us? Christ. Who gave us grace? Christ did. And who was the only one who could give it to us? Christ. Because he came. He died on the cross for our sins. He took us seriously. That's a big problem. In the fullness of time, he came. Lived a perfect life, died on the cross for you. Took all of that. For what? For you. People sit there and we again, well, if God didn't want me to sin, why'd he make me this way? He didn't make you that way. We made ourselves this way. We did it. We put it into our own DNA. Well, that wasn't my decision. You know what? We don't always get to make the decisions for how things go. Wouldn't it be nice if we could always make the decisions for how society is? Man, we would have some fun. That's not the way it is. It's not. Adam sinned a long time ago. Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden. Now it is a part of who we are. It is in our DNA to do the wrong thing. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins. Why? Because he was serious about his love. Don't we know that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love. Now, what we must do in response, though, is we must now ourselves take him seriously. We must take him seriously. If he was willing to put so much into your needs and your eternity in hell, he was willing to come down and put all that effort to get you away from that, to forgive you so you didn't have to go there, to pay for the atonement, to be the atonement for your sin. If he was willing to do all that for him, you need to take him seriously. No more do we allow distance between us and our Savior. No more do we sit there and play silly with his word. Didn't Jesus himself say, if you love me, you keep my commandments? We know his love for us because he died for us. He says, we love him because he first loved us. So now we love him and we keep his commandments. And we don't put off things like a relationship with him. Who would sit there with that free gift and refuse it? I for some reason, got it into my head that we only had 24 people doing the gift exchange last night. And I'm sitting there counting. I go, okay, well, we got about six more. And I got about one more person on my list. That ain't right. I had to look over Brother Art. Brother Art had to set me straight. No, it's 30. Oh, okay. I'm like, man, who's not taking the gifts? And so often I get up here and I preach the gospel. And I wonder, who's not taking the gift? Well, I don't necessarily know if I believe that. Listen, there's a lot going on in this world you need to pay close attention to. There's a lot going on in this world that depicts exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. There's a lot of things that when you obey them, they come out exactly the way God says they would, no matter what is working against it. It's time for us to realize that this whole debate is just the devil trying to get some people on his side. He wants a whole bunch of people to sit there and say there is no God. Well, what about science? Again, I will listen to science telling me that there ain't no God when science can prove to me that inorganic material can become organic material. You prove that to me, and I might sit there and pause, but even then I'm going to sit there and say, well, God designed it. I'm a very stubborn person. But you have yet to even show me that your thing is possible. I point to this room right here, and I say, this is how I know that there is God. Because y'all wouldn't get along in any other circumstances. Y'all wouldn't see each other under normal circumstances. There have been things like what Brother Dennis preached, gave a devotion this morning. There's been things like that I've seen, he's seen, you've seen in your lives, where you sit there and you go, all right, I know who that is. You know, I know about that. I mean, I could sit there, I could trace things out, and okay, well, if that had never happened, this would never happen. And things that I can point to go, and there's no way that that could be a coincidence. Things that I have needed have shown up before I needed them. Things that wouldn't normally happen. Answers and solutions. Praying in the hospital. And I, Lord, please help this not be as bad as it sounds. And then the doctor comes in after days of tests going, well, it looks like you're all right. We don't know what's wrong with you. We couldn't figure it out. Go on home. Well, now, doctor, you said this was very serious. Oh, yeah, very serious. It looked very serious in the beginning, but it looks like everything's perfectly fine. And I know people that will take those opportunities. I know I've said this recently, but there's people where they'll get to the hospital and things will go sideways, whatever. They got some serious symptoms. Hey, Lord, can somebody pray for me? I'm heading in there. And they're praying and they get there and the doctor puts all the things up on them and they see it going on. And all of a sudden it stops going on. And they come home and they're like, well, I don't want to tell anybody because now I'm embarrassed because it wasn't anything. Don't ask me to pray for you and then get all upset or shy when nothing bad comes out of it. Isn't that what we were asking for? Well, I thought I was having a heart attack. Turned out it was just gas. Okay. It happens. But what if, just saying, what if the Lord protected you? Well, the doctor said it was cancer. Doctor said it was bad cancer. And then when I went back after the third or fourth one, they're like, hey, listen,
it shrank, or this happened, or that happened.
A coincidence.
Yeah. Okay. Man, I love that. People ask all the time, hey, I got something serious going on in my life. Will you pray for me? Yeah, let's pray. They'll call me a couple weeks later. Turned out it was nothing. Turned out that thing I was worried about just kind of smoothed over. I go, huh. Like, well, I'm kind of embarrassed I asked you to pray for me. That's exactly what we prayed for. How do you know? That wasn't the Lord saying yes. There's stuff that happens all the time. And we can't call it luck. Show me luck. I found a four, when I was a kid, I found a four-leaf clover. You believe? I found a four-leaf clover back in the apartments we used to live in. There was this grassy area back by a parking lot, and there was a basketball hoop. I found a four-leaf clover. I put that in my pocket. I was watching my my cousin who lived down the way. He wasn't my cousin yet, but he'd soon to be. His mom would marry my uncle. And he was playing with his golf set, and he went to go swing, and he hit it wrong, and the ball shot forward, busted me right in the mouth. Four-leaf clover didn't do nothing. I had a lucky rabbit's foot one time. Lost it. Lost my lucky rabbit's foot. I mean, come on. What's luck? Well, sometimes things just work out in your favor. Yeah, you know what I noticed, though? As I'm serving the Lord, a lot of things work out in my favor. Even the things that aren't working out in my favor, there's these blessings that come along the way with it, you know? Lord, just even the things that don't necessarily acquire to one of my needs, the Lord's providing for me. You'll have a hard time convincing me he ain't real. The hardest time convincing me he ain't real. We need to stop playing these games and start taking God seriously. He wants to bless you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to be there for you. But we must trust him. For some, that comes in the form of knowing we're sinners, trusting that Jesus Christ, or believing that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for sinners, trusting that he did so for you, and being overwhelmed with a sense of responsibility for the sins that you have committed, asking God to forgive you and that Jesus would be your Savior. For some of us, that's exactly what it looks like. Well, now, so wait, and then I do that, so okay, I know I do wrong things, I know I do bad, okay, and I know that I do believe that Jesus lived, and I do believe he died on the cross, and I do believe he did that for sinners. I'm willing to ask him to forgive me, and then what? That's it. And some folks, they find that, well, where's the beam of light? Now, sometimes there's a large amount of emotions. Sometimes God works great things in the situation. But you know what? When the Lord saved me, I felt great. I felt like 1,000 pounds had been lifted off of me. But then I went to sleep. And I woke up knowing I was saved. There was no beam of light. No trumpets blared in the far off distance. No angel showed up on my door the next morning to go, all right, welcome to the club. Here's the handshake. All right, special card. All right, now when you get up to heaven, you just give that to Peter and he'll let you on in. That's not how that worked. And ever since then, I've had to sit there and now remember, Matt, there was a time in your life when you knew you were lost. Remember? Yeah, it was awful. Remember, there was a time when you asked God to forgive you because of your sin, believing wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Remember that? Yeah, I remember that. All right, we're good. So now what must I do? Now I got to go back to living the way I'm supposed to. As David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. We got to go back to the Lord. Hey, I've messed up. There's some sin here. I want to take you seriously again. You know what? Things went off the rails. I'd like to live in a day where they're back on the rails. But wishing, dreaming, and next weekend won't help you. Repentance will. Lord, get me back on track. Put me back where I was. If it's a matter of church membership, if it's a matter of your daily walk, if it's a matter of your Bible reading, if it's salvation in and of itself, doesn't matter what it is, let's take God seriously.
Because he went all that distance for you. And sometimes it's just a bowing of the head or the walking of an aisle. All it takes for you to be just as serious for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. We're thankful for all the ways that you're there for us. We're thankful that you saw fit that in time of our distress, you put on flesh. You came down and you lived a perfect life. That Jesus Christ made that sacrifice for our atonement. Father, if it was just a matter of forgiveness, that'd be one thing. But you paid the debt. You didn't let it go. You paid it, but you paid it with your own blood. And Lord, we're grateful. Help us, Father, for those that don't know you that way, to know you that way. And for those of us that do know you that way but aren't taking you seriously anymore, Lord, help us to see your sacrifice. Lord, the giving of your only begotten Son, help us to see it and, Lord, to obey you. Get back to showing that love as Jesus commanded us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.